Can we pray? Father, we ask that we'll understand what Peter meant, and as a result, be encouraged as he intended. Amen. I do like amusing t-shirts, though I refuse to wear them myself with any writing on. And some of those which have amused me most are one seen on a small child, recalling, I think, a popular song of men long time ago, "Nobody knows the trouble I've been." I remember seeing a particular NGO in Sarajevo during the Bosnian Civil War that said, I don't know if you've ever watched the Blues Brothers film, I'm sure you wouldn't watch such rubbish, we're on a mission from God. And one I've sometimes seen worn by Christians, usually at Christian conferences and not out in the street nearby, says, God isn't finished with me yet. And it's God's part in having not finished with us yet that we're really looking at this morning in 2 Peter. As I was driving from Market Harborough to home on Friday, I chose a route that... I was towing a trailer with a motorbike on board, and I chose a relatively short and traffic-free route with a good supply of Roman roads. It helps other people to be able to overtake. And it took me through Ancaster. And I usually stop at the shop there for a quick snack if I'm driving through, but I didn't. I stopped at the church because there was a sign saying it was open. I went in and found it empty of people, but in good order. And I looked about, and I took a copy of their newsletter. I did pay, it's all right. And I read from the front page, around Ancaster, June 2008, following the rural dean's letter in April and the archdeacon's in May, this was found in Lifeline Prayer Link 2004 and seemed appropriate. Its head is in good company. Moses stuttered. David's armour didn't fit. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Timothy had an ulcer. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos's only training was in the school of fig tree pruning. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Jesus was too poor. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Jonah ran away from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was a depressive. Elijah was burnt out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Martha was a worrier. Samson had long hair. And Noah got drunk. So it seems God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So there's hope and place for us when we place our lives in God's hands. Greetings to you from the ministry team. I thought that was a rather useful little piece. I looked it up afterwards and found it repeated several times on websites, but I hadn't seen it all in all its glory. We're in a series based on Nehemiah and building the team, but this week we dip out of Nehemiah and look instead at Peter's second letter to everybody. And it is, of course, today, it's Peter-tide, when we recall Peter or Paul, and Paul, or just Peter, depending on our local preference. It's a time when ordinations take place. Matthew is, in fact, at the ordination of somebody he knows today. So let's start by going through this morning's passage. But can I start by reading the first two verses on page... Was it 1073? The first two verses, which were not part of our reading, because they set the background. I'm using the message, which is rather direct, we use in our home group sometimes, and has all the effect of a cold shower when you're half asleep. I, Simon Peter, am a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I write this to you, whose experience with God is as life-changing as ours, all due to our God's straight dealing and the intervention of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you many times over as you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus, our Master. Now we come to verse 3, which was in the reading. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And the message, helpfully, makes it a bit clearer. Everything that goes into a life pleasing to God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. Everything that goes into living a life of pleasing God has been given to us, which is where we started with the newsletter's point. God doesn't call good people because they will do well in his kingdom. He calls ordinary, imperfect people into his kingdom and makes them, us, into fit citizens. Making us good is God's job, not ours. God's kingdom's immigration policy is remarkably like the United Kingdom's in the years 2006 and 2007. Much more so than the Australian system of points for immigrants' qualifications, which we're likely to adopt. God delights in totally unqualified immigrants into his kingdom. He delights in qualifying the unqualified. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Or, again, the message, because I find it terribly helpful. The best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. Remember, Peter is writing probably near the time of his execution, as we hear later, having spent the first 30 years of the church's existence evangelizing and encouraging. Peter speaks of a world corrupted by lust. He wasn't saying, as of course we never hear people saying today, it's all gone downhill since I was a lad. He was describing the world in which he lived and in which we live, not yet redeemed and sorted. And if we don't see the problem which God sees with the world, we may have missed something important, which I think is probably what he's saying about some of the people later on. Verses 5 to 7 list some of the virtues that may not translate all that easily. So can I try a couple of versions? In the ESV we have, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. The message? Don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. Each dimension fitting into and developing the others. There's a stage of things, working from what God does inside us personally into what we are to other people in the kingdom. It ends up with that great cry for love, or generous love. The word agape, which you've probably heard several times before. A word specially used to mean a really active and genuine love. At this point, let's look back to verse 3. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. The ability to improve in the way we live, in fact our motivation for living, is given by God when we begin to live in the faith of Jesus Christ our Saviour. This isn't a modern evangelist catchphrase or cliche, it's what Peter's saying. If it's not happening, then we may be missing something. Put it another way, it's not that we detect how good we are constantly by observing our works. It's not like driving with a speedometer and adjusting yourself carefully to how well you're behaving and judging how good you are. It's rather looking at the temperature gauge, which says, it's boiling, you've got to stop, something's gone wrong. Peter's saying is, if you're not living like this, something's gone wrong. It needs sorting. For, he says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so near-sighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If we are becoming Christ-like, that helps us to be effective in the kingdom, not just good, you know, with a halo on, but effective. In other words, as these things develop in us, as God develops character in us, he will make us effective in the kingdom. I'm talking about character now. I'm not talking about spiritual gifts and power for ministry. I'm talking about power for living. If not, then something has not happened properly in our spiritual development. It's not simply that we're not behaving properly and God will be cross. God himself helps us to behave properly, Peter tells us. We've missed the point. Peter says the believer who doesn't live as a believer is short-sighted and can't see the big picture, doesn't understand what he or she has been rescued from. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you'll never fail. Now, he's not saying, grit your teeth, be ever so good, end up being loving, and you will satisfy God. He's saying, if you're not ending up being loving, something's gone wrong in your spiritual formation, and you need to get back to God. But he does say this, make your calling and election sure, which in at least one version, I think probably the English Standard Version, is the heading for the whole chapter, the whole section. So Peter was writing to people in churches like our church. As in our church, there were people who'd been convinced believers for many years. Some would only recently have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Some would have been drawn by the reality of something in the teaching, or possibly more likely in the lives of the believers they had met, but hadn't grasped the reality of what Jesus is offering to us and calling us to. And I think he's aiming at those who are on the edge. Finally, a few verses in the message. Verses 12 to 15 as I find them in the message. Because the stakes are so high, even though you're up to date on all this truth and practice it inside and out, I'm not going to let up for a minute in calling you to attention before it. This is the post to which I've been assigned, keeping you alert with frequent reminders, and I'm sticking to it as long as I live. I know that I'm to die soon. The Master has made that quite clear to me, and so I'm specially eager that you have all this down in black and white, so that after I die, you'll have it for ready reference. It may be that God had spoken recently to Peter. It may be that he was thinking back to the time after Jesus' resurrection when Jesus spoke with Peter. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I'm telling you the very truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wished. But when you get old, you'll have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you don't want to go. He said this to hint at the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God, and then he commanded, follow me. There's something touchingly human about Peter's words here. He wished all the believers to have this encouragement when he was no longer there to encourage. Even before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus said to him, as Luke reports, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Which is what he was doing, and through his letter still is doing. Having once failed, Peter learned through power from God how to live well and to die well. I can't finish without go into the next few verses. If you look just a little below, you'll see Peter, full of enthusiasm, talks of how he saw Jesus on the holy mountain. Yes? How he saw Jesus at his transfiguration. This event utterly convinced Peter of the reality of the glory of Jesus Christ. We sometimes downplay this, but it is one of the things that really, he recognized the deity of Christ more in this than anything else. Do you remember Paul on the road to Damascus again saw the glory of Jesus so he could never deny again the reality of Jesus? This is one of the things that carried him, and I almost don't like to miss it out of the reading. This conviction that Jesus is supreme, which governed all his life after that. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that by your power at work in us, we'll live in a way that pleases you, be effective in your kingdom, and please you in all we do, both individually and as your church. In Jesus' name, amen.